Well, I'm impressed. I really didn't think anybody would be here except those who are rostered on. It's such a terrible day. But thank you for coming. Here we are in January with our heavy summer rains, which is what we should expect. But the January is named after the Roman god, Janus. And he is the god of beginnings, endings, doors, and transitions. He is depicted with two faces, one facing backwards, looking over the past, and the other facing forwards, looking to the future. So the tradition is that the new year begins, and throughout January, you reflect over the past year, your successes and your failings, and then you make new resolutions for the new year, building on the successes and remedying the past, the failings. January can be seen as an opportunity for a new beginning, a fresh start. It's like opening a new page in a clean new page in a book. But I did think that's rather old school, isn't it? So it's like opening a new document. For me, I always feel that a new year brings with it a sense of hope and a sense of possibilities of growing and improving. And if you think about it, it's a very godly process, as we heard in Philippians, forgetting what is past and moving towards what is to come. God says in his word to persevere. Now, when he says to persevere, I'm sure he's not talking about persevering in our mistakes, but persevering in our journey to improvement and learning from our mistakes and growing in our successes so that we can become mature in Christ. I'm not sure how many of you do this. Look back over the past year and think about how well you've done, how well you've tracked, and whether you make resolutions. How well do you keep them? Can you remember them? Do they phase in and out throughout the year? Perhaps you've been successful and you need to make new resolutions this year. I like to make New Year's resolutions, but I must confess I am rarely successful. But I always have hope that this year will be different and it's a fresh start. One of the resolutions that I regularly make, though, is to meet with the Lord in a quiet time, regularly. Time to spend thinking about God, to thinking of God, and to talk with him. And I have found success in this task somewhat difficult. I always get bored with prepared devotions. I get caught up with the date at the top of the page. And if for some reason I miss a couple, then I just find myself staring at that date and think, I've got to get through, quick, catch up to the date. And of course, that just means I've lost the purpose of spending time with the Lord. Last year, though, I have been reasonably successful. I tried various methods, but late in the year, I came across a book called 66 Love Letters by Dr. Larry Crabb, and I decided to try it. It's not designed as a regular devotional with a date. Tick for me. Immediately I like that. That pressure's off. And it just is completely different to anything I've ever seen before. I found it was a book, or it is a book, that has slapped me about the face, which is an interesting thing for a love letter, but it does so in a good way. It is basically a dialogue between Larry Crabb and God, and it came about after he had an encounter with the Lord. In his introduction to the book, he says that one sleepless night he finally got up, picked up a Bible, more out of instinct than anything else, settled himself, and for 30 minutes whined. He supposed to God, as nobody else would be listening, and he wasn't convinced that God knew how justifiably miserable he felt. And he says, when he got tired of whining, a verse came to him. Hosea 5:15. In their misery, they will earnestly seek me. Well, being intrigued and somewhat encouraged that possibly God was speaking to him, he opened his Bible and turned to the verse. Okay, he thought, I've mastered the first bit. I'm miserable. How do I move on to the second half? How do I earnestly seek after God? A realization came to him. He said, I assumed that it was God's job to seek me, like the parable of the good shepherd looking for the lost sheep. But God had come. He had revealed himself to me in his son and written a whole book to introduce his son to me. And he was right now actively speaking to me in the Bible. Maybe seeking him during misery did not mean that I was to wait for God to do something. Maybe it meant aggressively listening and waiting, not for God to do more, but rather for me to listen well, to better hear the story he was telling. A series of questions began to pour into my mind. Why did you write Genesis? What do you want me to hear you say in Leviticus and many others? Well, this book is the result of this quest. Each chapter of the book is devoted to a book of the Bible where Larry interacts with God about the message God is wanting to share. Well, the reason I'm telling you this is because as I was preparing this talk, never too good to turn to Jesus. I was up to Micah, and I was unexpectedly and enormously challenged. In Micah, God begins by saying, attention, listen all the people of the world. Let the earth and everything in it hear. The sovereign Lord is making accusations against you. Well, asking the Lord how the message of Micah should apply to us today, Larry asked God about a church that he had recently visited. God asked him what that church was like. And he said it was full of friendly people who were stirred by the music, enjoyed the preaching, and came away thinking of God as a good God, a God of love who is for them, who longs to bless them with joy, purpose, and the good things of life. The response that Larry Crabb had from God was, do you see brokenness before a holy God? Do you see lament over their struggle with emptiness and failure? Do you see repentance from ways of relating that deserve punishment? Not much. Then my message in Micah's day is as necessary now as then. Well, as I, not Larry, mused over this, I thought the church that Larry had visited sounded someone like our churches here in Australia, like here in the Lower North Shore. Our churches are mostly full of good people. We come to church regularly, or at least we try to. We believe in God. We believe in Jesus. We say the creed. We have. We know the Lord's Prayer. We try to be good Christians. We pray. We read our Bibles. We help each other when we can. We're kind to people. We give financially to the church and other worthy charitable organisations. We might even help out at some. God must be pretty happy with us, really. Surely the messages of judgment to the Israelites don't relate to us. They're just there to remind us how Israel got it so wrong, aren't they? Aren't we good enough? After all, the community that Micah was addressing was corrupt, full of social injustice and idolatry. That's not us. We're good, caring people. Isn't that enough? And if that isn't enough, then what does the Lord require of us? Should we be praying more, reading our Bible more, attending church more, giving more money? Well, the question was asked in Micah 2. What shall we bring to the Lord? Shall we bring him burnt offerings? Should we bow before God Most High with offerings of yearling calves? Should we offer him thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for our sins? No, O people. The Lord has told you what is good. And this is what he requires of you. And I'm sure we all know it. To act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly without your God. As I thought about this, I wondered what that actually really looks like. What does it mean to act justly, to do what is right? Always. And not just when it suits us. Does that mean to not make judgments about a person according to what they look like? Blaming someone without evidence, without taking time to discover what really happened? To not buy the cheapest product, but to spend money, more money, on buying things that come from places that responsibly treat their workers and not oppress them? To love mercy, even when people do things that hurt us, that are inconsiderate towards us. Do I love mercy? Do I show mercy? Do I think merciful thoughts when I've been hurt by someone? When someone rudely steals the park that I've been patiently waiting for? When someone is driving really slowly and makes me miss the green light when I'm in a hurry? When someone jumps the queue in front of me? What about when I've been betrayed by someone? Do I seek revenge or show mercy? Do I fall victim to gossiping? And walking humbly, am I sometimes just a bit too proud of something that I've done and I want the appropriate recognition? Do I like to share my better story, compare my better results, talk about worse things that have happened to me? Do I want to be noticed for doing the right thing? Larry Crabb suggests the worst fear of the Israelites was losing the blessings that brought them a sense of comfort and a sense of well-being. They turned back to God not for a relationship with him, but for the good life of blessing. Well, I wondered if I was guilty of that. I had to ask myself, what was my motivation for doing the right thing? Being good, reading my Bible, saying prayers, going to church? Is it just to ask God to fix my problems so that I can have a comfortable life? Do I think God owes me blessings because I've been good? I'm realizing that this is not what God wants. Yes, he is concerned about my behavior, but what he desires most is a relationship with me, with us. But he is a holy God who can have nothing to do with evil. So in order for us to have a relationship with God, we must become holy. And our road to holiness is through Jesus, through his sacrifice, through him substituting his life for ours and taking the judgment of God's punishment for our sins on himself. Us trying to be good to earn our way into relationship. Us trying to be good is not to earn our way into relationship. Us trying to be good is a response of thanks for what has already been done for us. Martha, from our reading in Luke's Gospel this morning, had expectations of what she thought she needed to do to be good, what her role was, and she did it. She was good. She was committed to doing what she thought was right. She was sacrificial in her serving, prepared to miss out, and perhaps because she wanted to be... She was good, and she thought she was right. She was sacrificial in her serving, prepared to miss out because she wanted to be seen as righteous, making sure that she fulfilled the expected role of the woman of the house. And she became angry, frustrated, and hurt that her sister Mary didn't behave in the same way, that she wasn't fulfilling the same expectations. She was resentful and no doubt very jealous of Mary as she saw her sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him being swept up by Jesus' teaching. Martha sacrificed sitting at Jesus' feet to serve and thought she was doing the right thing. Eventually, she complained to Jesus, "Why do I have to miss out? If Mary helped me, I could have time to join in with the group and listen too. But selfish Mary has left me to do all the work and I'm missing out." Now, I don't think that there was anything wrong with what Martha was doing, but I think it was all about her heart attitude. She was not serving out of joy and thankfulness. She was serving out of duty, guilt, and resentment. God is less interested in what we do than what's in our heart. Martha thought she was good. She thought she was doing a good thing, serving. Mary looked lazy, self-indulgent, didn't fit the expectations of what a woman should be doing. Women were to serve the men. It was the men who sat at the feet of the rabbi. Martha worked. She served. Possibly she felt a bit self-righteous and she made a judgment about Mary that Jesus didn't agree with. Martha thought she was doing what was right and that Mary was just slacking off. But what did Jesus say? "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her." God's purpose for Martha, for me, for all of us, is to be in relationship with him, to be holy, to not be a bunch of do-gooders earning their way to heaven. It's not about fulfilling human expectations, doing good deeds or doing all the right things. Have you ever considered what expectations you have of the right way to behave, the right things to do? Jesus often upset people by throwing curveballs and not doing what was expected, what was considered the right thing to do. Look at his response to children, to the Sabbath, the day of rest when no work was to be done. And he did things that were considered work. He healed people. He picked grain. He told someone to pick up his mat and walk. He paid taxes to Caesar. which the Israelites were not happy about. He spoke to women. He spoke to a Samaritan woman. He, the Master, washed the feet of his disciples. He didn't lead a political rebellion, but a moral one. I've realised that God's desire is not for us to be legalistic and to do all the right things. God wants relationship with me. He wants relationship with each one of us. He is more concerned about the fact that our unholiness is separating us from an intimate relationship with Him. Over the past few weeks, I've been pondering, how often do I lament over my weaknesses? How often do I repent for my selfish thoughts and behaviour? How often do I seek God just to make my life more comfortable, to fix everything, to make life easier? And I've come to the realisation that what I should desire most is developing a closer relationship with God, no matter what my current circumstances are. I am not blessed because God has granted me all the earthly things that I desire. I'm blessed despite not having them. I'm blessed because God desires an intimate relationship with me. To rephrase what Paul said to the Philippians in chapter 3, which we heard read this morning, everything this world can offer, wealth, health, friends, success, is worthless. It's worthless compared to having a relationship with Christ. And while I may not be perfect yet, when I come humbly before my loving Father and acknowledge my failures and truly repent, He enables me to grow until one day I will reach perfection, my heavenly prize. I hope you will join me in this year in making a New Year's resolution to develop a deeper relationship with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have sought us to have a relationship with you. Thank you that you have written so many love letters to reveal yourself to us, that we may know you. Thank you that you have opened the way for us to come into your presence and to see you in all your fullness, your awesome majesty, your fearful powerfulness, your faithfulness, your gentleness, your mercy, your unconditional love. Protect us from the enemy who would try and steal all this away from us. Enable us through Jesus to know you more deeply, to love you more dearly, and to obey you with joy and gladness. Amen.